I want to go ahead and have you turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4 really quickly, and then flip over to Numbers 6, and we're going to be basing this out of Numbers 6. I'm talking about the Nazirite calling tonight and the Nazirite anointing. And I just want to pray really quickly, just the anointing on everything that is done tonight. Holy Spirit, I just welcome you into this room, and I ask that you would be that spirit of truth tonight that illuminates truth. I want you to breathe on these words, breathe life on these words tonight, that they would prick hearts, they would pierce through with arrows of revelation, God, that callings and destiny, Lord, would be realized tonight in the word that is spoken. Awaken the Nazirite call on your body in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I want you to mark this in your Bible if you can. It's kind of the basis of what we're talking about tonight. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, Paul is speaking, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Very simple statement. Walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Each of us is called in the body of Christ to different ministries, different assignments. We are called to be obedient to that assignment, and we'll be judged based on our obedience in that. It's not an issue of salvation, but our ministry assignment on the earth after we're saved bears repercussions, both good and bad. Many parables Jesus taught showed that. So he's giving a sobering statement. He says, realize the calling to which you've been called and then walk worthy of that. Live a lifestyle that backs up and shows that you know what that calling is about. Let the way that you live, breathe, move, speak, everything about you reflect the fact that you know your calling in God. So, we're talking tonight about the Nazirite call. Now, go to Numbers chapter 6. I want to read the first 8 verses or so, and then we'll talk about what these things mean. Numbers 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he or she shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat any fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until his days are fulfilled, for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. The Nazirite call has everything to do with holiness. That's the purpose of the call. The Nazirite call is, as seen in verse 2, it can be initiated by humanity, by us, or it can be initiated by God. God will raise up Nazirites as he pleases. He will provoke people and stir in their heart to want to live a life of holiness. It's actually a gift of his grace. But we actually have the opportunity to say yes to that call in and of ourselves, that we have a desire to live a holy life. And thereby, we set ourselves aside to be used by God in greater levels and measures of his power and his presence. Amen? Amen? So the calling to which you are called in this prayer ministry is that of a Nazirite. There's a difference between being called and actually functioning and living inside that calling.
Amen.
Paul said he was called to be an apostle, but he had to grow up and mature into that office. There's a difference. You must understand that it has everything to do with stewardship, the way that you live your life. Every action, every word, every thought process that you entertain, everywhere you go, everything you say reflects what you view of your calling. Do you really believe that you're a Nazirite? That's what I want to talk about tonight. If you do, is your life reflecting that calling? Are you walking in a manner worthy of that calling? Because there is a weight, and when he says worth, it means there is a value, there is a special weight, there is substance, there is like how diamonds have value, they are rich and they are valued. This calling, this anointing is a prized thing in heaven. Heaven looks at Nazirites and rejoices over them because they are chosen by God. The Father rejoices over them because they have set themselves aside to be holy for them for a specific person. Not that they're loved by the Father more, but the Father can use them in a greater capacity because of their holiness. This has everything to do with God's ability to use us. Say, God's ability,
God's ability.
To use me. This is what the Nazarite call is about. Now, there's really only four things throughout this whole chapter that there are parallels to that I can find. And if you can go into prayer and find more, please let me know. I would love to look into this more. I love the study of Nazarites. I love this call. I feel called to this. I don't feel like I fully attained to this by any means. But Paul made this statement, you know, we are in pursuit, forgetting those things which are behind. I press forward to the mark of the high call in God. This is a high call. The top quote, a man named Lou Engle, who is literally a five-star general in the intercession movement, in the prayer movement in the world, had the audible voice of God speak to him, saying, America is receiving her apostles, prophets, and evangelists, but she has not yet seen her Nazarites. There is a movement that God is going to raise up with a burning, passionate, fiery holiness, a jealous love for the Father that will live recklessly, reckless purity, that will release reckless power in the earth. I think it's awesome when we see breakthroughs, and I believe it's awesome even in the testimonies that we've received as a prayer ministry. But when you, as an individual, begin to walk out this calling and step into the destiny of literally being a Nazarite, you have not dreamt of the kind of power that God wants to anoint and empower you with. You have not dreamt of the kind of power that God wants to take weak, feeble prayers, weak words that proceed from your mouth, but they shake things in the heavenlies. They release the thunder of God in the heavenlies. That is what we are after. That is why we pursue walking after this calling in a manner that is worthy. Now, there are four things that the author points out. Number one, we are to abstain from wine, strong drink, or grape juice. Now, in the Old Testament, these are all types and shadows. Book of Hebrews talks about how that the Old Testament pointed to the reality of the New Testament. They were images. They were shadow images of what the real thing was to come in the future. So when he's saying wine, strong drink, or grape juice, you need to understand that wine in the Bible is a type of pleasure. When it speaks of wine, it speaks of rejoicing, it speaks of pleasure. So he's making the statement, wine and strong drink were obviously strong drink was an abomination to the Lord. That obviously speaks of sin. That's very clear. Duh. If you're going to be holy to God, you got to stay away from sin. Pretty clear, right? Now, grape juice, on the other hand, speaks of legitimate worldly pleasures. Grape juice, when a grape ferments, it's actually rotting and it creates the alcohol. And so grape juice hasn't even reached that place yet. So it's a pleasure that has not been corrupted. It's a legitimate worldly pleasure. But God requires a degree in us, in Nazarites, to pull away from legitimately worldly pleasures. Legitimate worldly pleasures. What do I mean by that? It could be anything. It could be football games. It could be watching the television. It could be social events. I'm not against these things, but if we become addicted to just natural pleasure, we exempt ourselves, we cut ourselves off from greater godly pleasures in His presence, and thereby cut ourselves off from the power. Amen. Say this statement with me. Power comes from His presence. So, He's making a call. He wants us to stay away from wine, strong drink, which speaks of sinful pleasure, obviously, and also grape juice, which is legitimate worldly pleasure that isn't wrong in and of itself. But there's a call on a Nazarite's life to separate for a season, to separate for a period of time, to be able to say, you know what, I would love to hang out, guys, but I'm really feeling the Holy Spirit telling me, He's tugging on my heart to go pray. I want to go pray. And instead of spending 3 hours with your friends at a movie, you go in your prayer closet and you seek the face of God. That shows a Nazarite abstaining from grape juice. Does that make sense? It has a purpose. It's not just doing it out of serendipity. None of these things are just c'est la vie. We do this with a specific purpose, with a specific reward in mind. We must have a reward mentality. We must go after these things knowing that if I walk this thing out, there is a reward that I can grab onto. Anybody can attain this. It doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are, how blessed you think you are, how much of the Bible you think you know. Anybody can reach this. It is how much of your own will you are willing to let go of this world and choose to grab on to Him. In the place of fasting, in the place of prayer, in the place of alone time with Him. Number two, He said, no razor shall come upon your head. Basically meaning you don't cut your hair, you let your hair grow long. Now in the Old Testament times, having long hair was a representation that you were under authority. It spoke of almost being like a servant. It pointed to the fact that you were obedient under someone. And then Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 11, where that he says, do you not know that nature itself teaches you that it's a shameful thing for a man to have long hair? So what this scripture is saying is that God is calling us to a lifestyle of such obedience that it looks foolish to the world. That our growing out our hair, so to speak, would be the parallel of us living a lifestyle under obedience, under the authority of the true Nazarite, Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, living under His obedience to His voice and His word and His presence, so much so that it looks foolish to the world around us. So much so that the world thinks that it's a shameful thing. You're wasting your life. You spend all that time in prayer. You spend all those days in fasting. You spend all that time doing churchy stuff, religious stuff. It's foolish. That qualifies you to step into the Nazarite call. God has deliberately chosen the things that the world sees as foolish. He has chosen those things and He calls them wise so that He can confound the wisdom of those who call themselves wise. So He can look to the people in the world that think that they're smart and say, look, you don't know a thing about my wisdom. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not think it... robbery to make himself of no reputation, to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Let that mind also be in you. That's a Nazarite call right there. To live a lifestyle of obedience where you literally get mocked for it. You're so radical. I mean, you're going after God nonstop. You need to you're gonna burn out. You need to slow down. You need to hold on, let up. Nazarites don't slow down. They don't let up. They go all out till the death. Amen. They will not stop for anybody. They are fiery in their pursuits of God. That is the Nazarite call. Number three, he said, do not go near a dead person. Now that speaks of spiritual death. Anything that causes spiritual death obviously points to sin. In the Old Testament days, you couldn't go near a dead person because of the effects. There wasn't medicines. There weren't cures for these things. And so if a person had disease, they died from leprosy or whatever the issue may be. There may have been an infection or disease inside that person. So God demanded by the law that they separate themselves from anything that would provoke sickness or death. And so the New Testament parallel is anything that's going to tempt you or lead you to a place of sin or ungodly temptation, you'd stay away from it. You don't even ride the fence. You don't even think about riding the fence. You stay as far away as you possibly can from anything that may provoke or cause death inside of you. Anything that keeps you away from God in the place of life. Spiritual death is what he's talking about. Do not go near a dead person. Now, read this verse in Numbers 6:9. He says, if any man dies very suddenly beside him and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. Read that again. If any man dies very suddenly beside him and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. What is he saying? Your consecration is on your head. It's on the forefront of your being. It's on your mentality. It's on your relationship with the Father. In your head, you have your eyes, what you're looking at. You have your mouth, what you're speaking out, what you're living. You have your sense of smell, which is your discernment. You have your ears, which is your ability to hear the voice of God. Your consecration rests on your head. And so he says, if you come near sin, that vow has been broken. When you come into a place where you slip up and you fall, you've broken the vow. You must shave your head now and start over. Now you think, okay, how can I walk this out because I've got so many issues? I believe that the Nazarite call is progressive. And if you will ask God, if you will ask God, He will give you grace to walk this thing out. This is not out of reach for anybody in this room. This is not out of reach. But I do believe that the Nazarite call, the anointing, any kind of power, any kind of spiritual manifestation is always progressive. It is all about stewardship. When you obey, you get a little bit more. And then God tests you and He watches you. And He sees if He can trust you with more. And He gives you a little bit of time. And you obey and then He gives you a little bit more. I believe that the Nazarite anointing is progressive. But when we come into a place where we deliberately choose sin, when we deliberately choose to go near death, we have shaved our head. Not that we can't get back to that place again, but it's an understanding. This call is all about holiness. This has everything to do. Holiness is separated to God. That's what that means. Being separated to God. And listen, it is more about the presence of God than it is the absence of sin. Number four, he says in Numbers 5, he says, all of the days of his vow separation. Stop right there. All of the days of his vow. And then he says in verse 13, this is the law of the Nazarite. When the time of his separation has been completed. So it shows that it's a time period. It's a time period that either you or God initiate, or you or God end. It's not like we always walk in this calling and this anointing unless we make it our lifestyle. I believe that God is looking to raise up a young generation who will make this their lifestyle and hence never step out of this. They will always walk this thing out. They will always be available to be used by God in demonstrations of His power and His glory and His love. And they will progressively go into deeper and deeper realms of the Spirit as a result. Anybody feeling this? Yes. Is this stirring anybody up right now? Yes. I mean, it stirs me up. I feel this. I want this on my life. Now, there are three Nazarites that we see in Scripture. Again, if you can find others, please let me know. The first of which is Samson. You find out about his life in Judges 13 to 17. The angel of the Lord appears to Manoah and his wife and says that you're going to have a son. Call him Samson. And explains the details of his life. Basically, Samson, his life was, he was raised up by God for the purpose of delivering Israel from the Philistines. It says that in Judges 13. So it's a typology. It points a picture to our day showing that God wants to raise up Nazarites to deliver His people from their enemies. That's what this prayer ministry is all about. That's what Pastor Charlie's breath and life is. Raising up sons and daughters of holiness to deliver His people in this world from their enemies, which is the demonic. Now, Samson was the strongest man that ever lived. He was powerfully used by God. I mean, you talk about taking the jawbone of a donkey and killing 1,000 guys. Kill one guy with the jawbone of a donkey. I want to see you do it. I mean, a jawbone, come on, it's like, that dude's ruthless. I want to see that DVD in heaven. I'm going to rent that one. I mean, I know it's going to be rated R, but like, I want to see it, man. It's going to be bloody, but it's like, dude, that's just bad, you know? Leonidas has nothing on him, you know? So, Samson functioned in a level of glory that most of us have never even thought about would be available. I mean, you think about this. The spirit of might coming upon him. And this guy is just ripping up his enemies in shreds. And they're trying to cut his skin and they can't cut through. The sword will not go through his skin and bone. Because the spirit of might is on him. That's good. Now, what's the spiritual parallel to that? What does it speak of in our day? Think about that. I'm not going to say anything. I want you to imagine for yourself. If Samson did that in the Old Testament, what does that point to in our covenant, in our greater covenant? Now, there's a few pitfalls in Samson's life that we need to point out. You need to have this ingrained inside of you. Listen to what I'm about to say, please. You are most susceptible to deception, to temptation, to fall right after a great victory. When you stand on that mountaintop, you take your first step, your natural man, the natural party you want to just, I've done it, I've made it, I'm here, and you celebrate, which is good. But if you do that for a period of time where you begin to take your eyes off of your surroundings, you set yourself up for a fall. Because you have just taken ground from someone that doesn't want to just give up. They said, that's my mountain. I want that mountain. And they want to try to mount a counterattack.
Amen, that's good.
So you are most susceptible after you have a great victory. Think of the times in your life where you're on your spiritual high mark, your spiritual peak. This is Samson. I mean, killing 1,000 Philistines and then set up for a fall by his own wife. Didn't even see it. So guard yourself against complacency. How did King David fall? It was a time of war. He was a king and a warrior, and he was sitting in his palace in a time, in a season of war when the kings go out to fight. He's sitting in his palace. He's being a bum. Laziness is an abomination.
Yes.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
You set yourself up to fall when you start getting lazy, when you start slacking. This has everything to do with having a fiery spirit. All right, now, number two about Samson's pitfalls. You need to beware of your Delilahs, your hidden temptations. Specifically, your sexual purity is very important to the Lord.
Yeah.
All the other sins you do in your body, but when you sin sexually, you sin against the body of Christ. I mean, Paul actually says that in 1 Corinthians 6. When you join yourself to a whore, to a prostitute, you have joined Jesus Christ's body to a prostitute. Sexual purity is the one of the highest things that we must guard ourselves in. It is very necessary in order to walk this out. Okay? We must have the fear of the Lord. What set him up? He started to care more about what his wife thought than what the Lord thought. Delilah. She kept tempting him. Tell me what your secret is. Tell me why you're so strong. What is your secret? What is your secret? She was working for the Philistines all along, and he didn't get it. He couldn't see it. He got so wrapped up in his image after victory, after the power had come, after he had killed thousands. He started to get a name for himself. He started to step into breakthrough. He started to see healings and victories in his prayers. And he got lifted up, and his eyes came off of the fear of the Lord, and the fear of man entered in. Fear of man is when you care more about what people think than what God thinks of you. That is your enemy. The fear of the Lord is caring what daddy thinks in heaven more than what anybody else thinks. The last pitfall, Judges 16:20. This is a warning to all of us. The man, you think about the glory resting on this man. He said, and he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had lifted from him. I'm not talking about power. I'm talking about presence. Relationship. He didn't realize that God was not approving of him anymore. His hand had lifted. And so he walked up pompously up to the Philistines, not knowing after his locks of his hair had been cut. And they gouged his eyes out, and they drug him to their own city and bound him in chains and used him as a jester, as a joker, as a laughing stock. Okay? So, guard your heart. Relationship with the Father is first and foremost. Your intimacy with Jesus is primary to any ministry.
Amen.
All right? You need to understand. It's not just words. This is not just cliche sayings to help try to balance our doctrine. This has everything to do with keeping Him first and foremost in our love relationship. Is God number one in our lives? Truly. Does our time, our energy, our efforts, our money reflect that He is number one? If God looks at your bank account, your bank statement, would it reflect that He is number one? If God looked at the time you spent in a 24-hour period, would it reflect that He is number one? Would the thoughts in your head reflect that He's number one? All of these things go in the Nazarite call. But remember, this is within reach. This is within grasp. We are in pursuit of this. I forget about all the mistakes I've done. I forget about my past. I forget about the person that I was before. I press on to the mark of this high calling in my Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Samuel, number two. Samuel is the second type in the Bible. Samuel was birthed from Hannah. And he is a type showing God's desire to raise up warriors in worship and in intercession, which is basically the Davidic spirit, the spirit of David. So God wants to use Nazarites to birth a prayer movement in the earth, to raise up a worshiping, praying, fasting generation that their purpose in life is to gaze on His beauty like David was. He was a lover of God first and foremost. And out of that love relationship, he killed his 10,000. Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. He was empowered by romance. He was a warrior that was romanced by this God man. So the purpose of Nazarites is to raise that same spirit, that same worship, compassion, intimate attitude inside the people of God. Now Samuel was the one that anointed David. So Nazarite's call is to anoint and empower those kings that are in authority. They are there to be the ones praying for them, you know, hearing the voice of God for them, sowing into their life, encouraging them. You think about your leadership. A Nazarite is a servant leader. Even in our midst right now, there are armor bearers that are Nazarites that God is raising up to be servant leaders, to serve those who are in authority, delegated authority, in the church, in your sphere of influence, your boss, your job, wherever you go, wherever you're around, God is raising. There's literally an anointing from God to serve them with passion and purpose because you understand that Jesus Christ wants to not just be Lord over the church, but He wants to be Lord over all of the kingdoms of this world. Somebody give an amen to that.
Amen.
They are servant leaders. Okay? Number three. This is probably my favorite. John the Baptist. Now, John was a type showing God's desire to use Nazarites as a voice to turn the hearts of God's people back to Him. God's not interested in just cheap words, talk. Kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. He wants power to turn the heart. God wants your heart. He wants your affections. He wants your attention. He wants your desires. He wants your emotions. He is a consuming fire. He is jealous. He will burn everything and anything up that gets in the way of pure love for Him. He is jealous. And Nazarites are raised up to be that voice of jealousy that call the people of God back to the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To turn the heart of people, to turn the heart of people off their eyes, off of ESPN, off of pornography, to get them off of pills, off of worldly cares and desires, to get their hearts turned back to the beautiful one. That's the call of a Nazarite. That's the spirit of John the Baptist. Nazarites must have a fiery spirit. John 5:35. Jesus' final words concerning John was this: He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice in His light for a brief time. He was raised up. He had a fiery spirit. His spirit was burning. It was not just zealous and passionate. It wasn't just an emotional thing, but it was a lifestyle that reflected the passion on the inside of him. He ate locusts and wild honey. He lived in the wilderness. He did not care what people thought of him. He thought only of what God thought of him. Amen. And as a result, he saw, you know, literally thousands turn their hearts, preparing the way of the Lord. In preparation for Jesus' coming, God is going to raise up Nazarites in the spirit of John the Baptist, even in this day and this hour, for the same purpose that He raised up John the Baptist in the Old Testament to prepare the way for Christ's return. So, and last point on that, fire requires daily fuel. In order to have fire, it requires fuel. This is your sacrifice. It's not just an offering. It's not just my offering of praise. It's not just my offering of worship. It is something that I give up that costs me something. If it doesn't cost you something, it's not really a sacrifice.
Amen.
David said, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. So whatever is worth, has value to you, your time, your effort, your energy, your focus, your money, that you could be using and investing elsewhere, it costs you something to give this over to the Lord, that is a sacrifice. That is what keeps the fiery spirit burning. Fire falls on sacrifice. Okay. Now, I want to close this statement. A Nazarite's power is the Nazarite anointing. Say anointing.
Anointing.
It is the empowerment by the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about our ability to say fancy words and to quote fancy buzzwords when we pray. I'm not talking about anything like that. This is when we speak a word, very simple, weak, feeble prayers before the Father. It's not about what we know, but who we know. God can empower those words, and those words carry weight in the Spirit. And a weak, feeble prayer shakes things in the heavenlies, and demons are bound, and angels are loose, and harvest comes in, and glory is released, and the purposes of God are brought forth in the earth because a people know their God. This empowerment comes by the Spirit from our obedience. Amos 2:11, God says, I am raising up prophets from among your sons and Nazirites from among your young men and women. Not just young, young and old. Whoever will answer the call, whoever will hear the cry of the Spirit of God in this day and in this hour to come forth in a burning, fiery manner to declare, my life, God, I want my life to be a life of holiness. I want my life to be a life of reckless purity and abandonment to you. I want to stay steady on the course, not just for years, but for decade upon decade upon decade. Like Daniel, God, I'm 85 years old and I'm still praying 3 times a day. I'm still seeking your face as hard as I ever did. And I'm able to receive night visions and dreams that will impact generations to which I will never see. A Nazirite understands it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the generation that the Lord is raising up unto his return. I am sowing my life into a generation that I will never see. I understand what inheritance is about. I'm giving myself away to my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren until, you know, if the Lord returns, the fruit of harvest that I will never fully see the benefits of. That is kingdom mentality right there. Some of you are rocking right now. Some of you are stirring right now. Some of you have your knees bouncing. This is because God is speaking this word inside of you. God is calling you to this ministry. It is not out of reach. It is not unattainable. Everyone in this room can attain this. If you will seek God, you will ask God for grace to begin to walk this out. And whatever other specific consecrations that God lays on your heart, you will begin to see the Spirit of God move in your life in such a manner, it will shock you 2, 3, 5 years from now. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.